Good morning, Belle Isle Community Church. I feel like we've already done kind of a lot, and it's just now getting started, huh? What a time of worship, what a time of giving, the missionaries. It is so great to see the gifts and the things that we do here have an impact outside of this room. I love that. It does seem like there's a lot of people in here today. I feel like the Higgins family must have thought that their son-in-law was preaching. You're here to see me. This is great. So welcome. Glad everybody's here. My name is Jared Hancock. Really excited to be with you guys this morning. Just here to share God's word, and we'll get into it in a second. Before I get started on the official stuff, there's always just so much that I want to say when I'm up here, which is great. Who's seen the movie Project Hail Mary? Did anybody see that? All right, about 50-50. I watched it last night. This has nothing to do with what I'm preaching about, but what a movie, huh? Charlie, the GMC is okay with us watching movies. Is that all right in the Global Methodist? It was great. So if anybody hasn't seen it yet, what a story about self-sacrifice, right? And we can tie pretty much anything back to the gospel here, so I'll move to that direction just a little bit. What a story of self-sacrifice, somebody willing to give their life begrudgingly at first, but willingly in the end to save humanity. It reminds me of another story that I've heard before. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But before I get started on the actual message, I appreciate you guys staying with me through that tangent. Let's open with, well, not open. We open with prayer like four or five times. But before we start the message, let's pray once more. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to you this morning, and I just ask that you speak to us. God, you've already ministered to our hearts, God, as we were worshiping you. God, you've already shown us what you can do with a gift. And God, we just pray that you continue to talk to us this morning. You continue to speak into our lives and minister to our hearts. God, there's a lot that you want to say, and you've already started talking. And God, I just pray that you use these words and use what we talk about the rest, Father, to just continue to move our hearts into a position where we are more and more aligned in love and trusting in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, who's got their bulletin? If you got it, just hold it up and kind of wave it at me a little bit so I can make sure. Everybody should have it. I filled in the blanks already for you this morning. Pull out the notes. The blanks are filled in. That's because I want you to pay attention to what I'm going to say and not worry about having to get the answers right. Although, there's going to be a couple things that you might want to write down. The first thing that I wanted to ask, which we'll just go ahead and do it again, but I pretty much know the answer because we asked already. Who's worried about something in the past month? Have you guys ever played this game, maybe like on a wedding or a cruise ship, where you have the couples go out and dance who are married, and then they say like, hey, all right, who's been married? If you've been married for less than 5 years, you go ahead and sit down. And then at the end, there's the couple dancing that has been married the longest, right? You guys seen that played before? You guys, everybody's up to culture, at least that far. All right, who's worried about something in the past month? All right, that's pretty much everybody who's alive out there. Keep them up. We're gonna play. Who's worried about something in the past week? If you haven't worried about something the past week, you can put your hand down. All right, Chuck Lear, you did great. Who's worried about something in the past, like, 2 days? Who's worried about something already this morning a couple times? Who's worried that you might not do good while you're preaching at Belle Isle Community Church right now? All right. Here's what we're talking about this morning, if you didn't get it already, is worry. Right? And how great is it that worship has prepared our hearts for this, and that the children's message has already hit on this the same key verses that we're going to be talking about? Because hopefully your brains are already going in the direction of, what is it that you are worrying about? All right, and I'm going to keep the hands thing going for a little bit. I didn't realize I had this many questions, but we're going to keep doing it. Who's ever heard of the term the Sunday scaries? It's kind of a newer term. All right, my young friends out there, appreciate it. All right, people who have Instagrams and TikToks. All right, so you get to Sunday, you get through church, you go take your nap, you eat your lunch, and then you wake up from that nap, and maybe there's like a little bit of like just an anxious feeling, a nervous feeling. Maybe you feel a little bit restless and you're not sure why, and then you kind of dig into it, and then you're thinking like, man, I've got one more sleep, and then I got to wake up, and I got to go back to work on Monday. And I've got all of this stuff that I've got to get done. And then there's all that stuff last week that I didn't finish, and now I've got to finish it. Or I got to see those kids again in my classroom. Or I've got to talk to the board. Or I've got to do whatever it is you do during the week that is surely full of more responsibilities than you have on Sunday, your day of rest, right? And you start to feel nervous about it. So the kids these days are calling that the Sunday scaries, right? but science is calling it anticipatory anxiety. You're already anxious about something that you're just anticipating, and you're ready. You're just going to be worried about it now, because why wait until tomorrow? Jesus addressed this all the way in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to be today. So Matthew chapter 6, if you've got your phone, your Bible, go ahead and start turning that direction. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus called it worry. They didn't have the term anticipatory anxiety yet. They hadn't started calling it Sunday scaries. But worry pretty well encompasses both of those things. Pastor Scott, Pastor Eric, and myself, we sat down, I think it was in March or April, and we started looking at the year and the rest of the year and what we wanted to talk about. We knew we were going to talk about questions from God, questions from heaven for the rest of the year, but what questions did we want to cover, and what journey did we really want to take together and bring the congregation along in? And so we put out all of these weeks, and we knew, I've known what week I was going to have here August 2nd, since like, I don't know, March or April. And I knew that I was gonna be talking about worry, which I was excited about, because like one thing that I feel like I'm generally pretty good at is not worrying. Well, right? It's funny because God, you know, sometimes he'll bring in somebody who's really great at something to teach you about it. But oftentimes he'll bring in somebody that's been very, very humbled to teach you about it instead. And that's where I sit this morning in this chair. I don't worry very often, or at least when I think about myself, I think about myself as somebody who doesn't worry often. I'm really good in a stressful situation. I'm really good under pressure, and I'm good at making decisions in those scenarios, but that doesn't always mean that I'm not good at worrying. And the older that I get, the worse I am at it, right? Because I look back, and I was on staff here, I think it was like 11 or 12 years ago, and I thought I had stuff to worry about and was really good at not worrying back then when I was like 25. Little did I know that like you just really don't have too much to worry about when you're 25. Like I didn't have a mortgage and I didn't have any kids, and my wife and I were young and married, and it was great. It was the pressure of finance and children wasn't there, and my family was in great health, and the church was doing well. Like there was, I thought I was just good at not worrying, but really God had me in a season of peace. And then I get a little older, and now I've got two daughters. Man, once you have kids, you can worry about anything or everything all the time. It's like, are they going to get hurt? I worried earlier, I said this to my wife, like my daughter Callie, she's the younger one that's about the height of a knee, was running back, and I was like, she's going to hit her head on someone's knee and they're going to break their knee here. And I was like, well, that's an unnecessary worry to have. And then I'm also worried, like, are they going to love God? They do now, thankfully. We got a great kids program here, great partnership, but are they going to get in the future? Are they going to be kind? Are they going to be able to provide for themselves? What's going on with AI? Like, there's so many things to worry about. And then, just about 3 weeks ago, my mother-in-law had to go to the emergency room. She's fine. All of these things I'm about to say, they're fine. You don't have to ask me afterwards. They're already fine. We're trusting in God. Everything's fine, and it is in a large case. My mother-in-law had to go to the emergency room. My brother-in-law had to go to the emergency room. And then my dad called me, and my brother had to have emergency brain surgery and was in ICU for 2 weeks in Miami. And you get through all of that, and then it's last Sunday, 1 week ago, and I'm standing in the kitchen, I'm talking to Savannah, I was like, I already get Sunday scaries every Sunday. But I'm standing there, I'm just like, I feel so heavy. My heart is heavy, my brain is heavy. I feel like I wanna both just go lay in my bed and also just get in the car and drive for 4 hours and just go somewhere else. Like, I don't feel right. And you realize that that's the worry sitting on your back. That's when, you know, the verse that we gave earlier, I haven't even started on our verses yet, the verse we gave earlier is, today's got enough trouble of its own. God created Adam and Eve to have everything they needed all the time in the garden. They never had to worry about tomorrow because they were going to go out and they're going to get more fruit and the abundance that God had planned for them. God didn't create you, he didn't create me to worry about tomorrow. He created us to trust in him today. And all the time, I am trying to say, I want a plan for tomorrow. Let me grab that worry and put it on. And you just get to a place where you're really, really heavy. The next morning, and this is the part where the next morning, we have this Bible curriculum. and we homeschool the girls. So we sit down at the table on Monday morning to do Bible. And the word of wisdom for the week was, I will take my thoughts captive and think on true things. And I cry right at the breakfast table. And the song, there's a song every week, and it's Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And the verse is, I will not worry about anything, but in everything, trust in God. And your heart breaks a little bit when you realize that there's relief and that there's something you can do with those burdens rather than just carry them on your shoulders. But lo and behold, if I don't stand up from the table and pick the backpack back up and put it back on my back and just stand in this worry all day anyway. So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning, and I just want everybody to understand, this isn't, when you go to the hospital and you get operated on or get worked on or you see a doctor, you hope that they're not sick and contagious because you don't really want to get even more sick. You're there for a reason, right? This is not that kind of hospital this morning. Your doctor, the guy up here on stage, is just as sick as everybody else, and we're going to work through this together, if that's all right. The big idea, this is not in your notes, so the big idea, you're probably going to want to write this down, and if not, it's transcribed on YouTube, and you can go find it later. David will make sure we get this up there. It says, worry doesn't add a single hour to your life, but daily trust changes how you live every hour that you have. Worry does not add a single hour to your life, but daily trust changes how you live every hour that you have. Today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. Everybody should be there. I said it three times earlier, and in our house, three times is about the maximum number of times that you need to know anything. But I'll say it once more, Matthew chapter 6. And I'm just going to read. I'm going to read from verse 25 down to 34, if that's all right. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your clothes, what you will wear. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothes. Look at the birds of the air, those beautiful flamingos and parrots and owls that we showed pictures of earlier. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the fields? They grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. These words are tough. Who of you can add one single hour to your life by worrying? None of us. Don't worry about tomorrow, for today is going to have all the trouble you need, right? That's a tough lesson. But I love the way that Jesus does it. Jesus does not, you can read this and you can hear scolding. Oh, you of little faith. Ugh, that's me, but I don't like to be called that. Jesus, though, is not really, if I read this again and if you look at it, is he really scolding, or is he trying to gently bring his children along and build the case for them and build their faith for them so that they understand, child, listen and look, even the birds, even the flowers, how I take care of them. Oh, you of little faith, please come to me. Please draw near to me. Please trust in me. And when you hear that and when you see that, he's not scolding about the doubt. He's not scolding about the worry. He's pleading. He's building a case. He's trying to bring you along with him in a way that you understand that he's there for you and that he loves you and that he cares about you. That passage that I just read, though, verse 25, the first word was, nailed it, therefore. Therefore what? What is that? You can't read the word therefore and not... If I can't, at least. Hopefully you guys are there. You can't read the word therefore and not help but wonder. Therefore what? What do you mean? What did you just say before that? So before this part, in verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about life. Huh? That's confusing. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You'll love one, hate the other, hate one, love the other. Yeah, that makes sense. And don't worry. But therefore, like, how are these two things related? Point number one, and you don't need to write it down. It's already there. Show me your worry, and I'll show you what's on your throne. And I think here's what Jesus means by this, therefore. So the word worry here is merimnao. And it's built out of two smaller words, merizo, which means to divide, and now, which means mind. So the word worry here, Jesus is saying, this happens when your mind is divided. When you are unable to just focus on God and trust in Him, and you are impacted, and you say, I got away from the back, I think. When you are impacted by that and your focus is divided, it's like, I'm not only trusting in God, but I also need this. Or I'm not only focusing God. To me, it happens in like eight ways. I'm divided all over the place. I'm so split up about things I want to worry about and care about, I don't even know what to do. It's like, I know I need to trust God, but I'm also worried about my family. I'm also worried about my health. I'm also worried about my job. I'm also worried about my kids. I'm also worried about my car. I'm also worried about the house and finances, all these things. That happens because my mind is divided. And Jesus just said, you cannot serve two masters. I'm out here trying to serve 8, 9, 10. The list is infinite how many things that I can worry about. I am really good. Like, the best worrier out there. I can think about so many different things. I've even got ADHD, so I can focus, like, I could go all over the place, and I can focus on all of it at once. But when my mind is divided, that's when I fall. So how can I just focus on God? How can I take my attention off of these other things and say, God, I don't want to worry. I want to focus on you. I want to take my thoughts captive and think on true things. I know that if I worry, I'm wasting my time. Instead of that, I want to trust in you. It happens when you prioritize things over God. Who knows who? We don't have to do the same thing again. Sorry, I keep doing that. Everybody here knows who Michael Phelps is. We'll say that instead. You don't have to raise your hands. I saved you. Everyone here knows who Michael Phelps is. If you don't, he's an Olympian swimmer, most decorated of all time, 28 gold medals. But after his swimming career was over, he went through the darkest period of his life. He's talked about it publicly. You can find an interview if you're interested. I'm trying not to put words in his mouth, but he became anxious. He became depressed. He even had thoughts of suicide. Because what he had been focusing on and what he'd been putting all of his attention on and all of his hope and dreams in was over. It wasn't even over negatively. He didn't blow out his shoulder before his first swim meet. He won 28 gold medals, and still it had to come to an end because we're humans, right? And he goes into a place that, because he was maybe not even divided, I don't know his faith background, so I'm not going to talk about that, but because he was focused on something, he had something on his throne that was not eternal, he was overcome by worry and anxiety. In Genesis, it says, what the devil had planned for evil, God turned to good, right? Worry in your heart is not from God, but we can still use the worry in our hearts for God's glory. And here's what I mean by that. I don't mean worry more, because it'll glorify God. Don't take that. Write that down. Take a note. What I mean is, when you worry, it will tell you what you're divided against. And if you know what your thoughts are divided towards, you can then decide and make an active decision to trust God with those things. Worry is a data point. If you worry about this, you know what you're worried about. You know where your attention is divided. So if worry tells us the truth of what our heart is, but it never actually solves anything. What do we do next? Well, let's look at this. Worry doesn't solve tomorrow. It steals from today. That's point number two. In verse 27, he says, can you even add 1 hour to your life by worrying? And then in 34, he ends, so don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The single hour question here hits me pretty hard because it really minimizes the value that worrying can bring to like the maximum. In the King James Version, it doesn't say who can add a single hour by worrying. It says who can add a single cubit to your stature. Okay, so it's impossible to add an hour to a day. What's equally impossible to add a single cubit to my stature. And then what they would say back in these Jesus' times, when the word cubit to your stature was like an idiom, it was like a saying, it also could mean a single step to your journey or a single moment to your life. And that's why they translate it as hour to your life. Let me clue you in case you're not, you can't do either one. Right. I grew up in the early 90s here in Orlando, Florida, and so I was a big Shaquille O'Neal fan for the early part of my life. He could not shoot the basketball at all, but he was really, really good at one thing. It was just dunking it in people's faces. He would slam that ball down so hard, and so Jared at 3 or 4, we had the little tykes basket. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's like the orange with the blue. And I would just be in the back room and I would just be dunking and dunking and dunking because I was Shaquille O'Neal. My dad tried to get me to practice shooting the basketball because he knew what I didn't know is that I would probably never be able to dunk the basketball. But you know what? I tried. I tried hard to dunk a basketball and I was never able to, but I worried about it a lot, and unfortunately, I was not able to add a single cubit to my stature, no matter how bad I wanted to dunk the basketballs. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. So no matter what, that's what he's saying here is you can't do it. So stop worrying about tomorrow. Who's ever heard of the yips? Has anybody ever heard of the yips? Okay. If you haven't, this is the second term, I guess, I've thrown out here. The yips is when, let's say you're a golfer, and you're really good. You're in the PGA Tour, and you're on TV and everything, and then you get a putt that's easy, a little tapping, and you miss it. Ooh. Well, the next time you get a putt that's easy and it's tapping, there's something in the back of your head that's like, I really can't miss this one. And you're like, you think about it, and then you get up there, and you miss it again. Or if in baseball, hitters, if you're a hitter and you're good, but then you get on you miss the ball a couple times, you strike out a couple times, you get the yips. Right? Or if you're a hockey player and you miss an open net, the next time you get to an open net, you're like, okay, all right, I got to put it right to where I want it. You miss again. Because when we overthink things, when we worry about them too much, it actually drives down your performance instead of bringing it up. Paul says this in Philippians. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and thanksgiving, represent your request to God. Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And James says, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. None of these writers are telling you that it's a character flaw to worry, but they're all telling you that it's wasting your time. I spend so much of my time preparing for things that are either impossible, unlikely, never going to happen, or that are already guaranteed as part of God's plan, and me worrying about them does absolutely nothing. I actively trade time that I could be spending with my daughters, being productive with, spending time with my family, investing in church life, doing anything productive. I just take those hours and I throw them in the trash by instead worrying about tomorrow. All worry does is steal the valuable time you have today and throws it in the trash. There is no benefit. So what can we do? What can we do if worry is such a thief? If worry is gonna take all of our time and leave us with nothing, what can we do? Well, the answer is trust every single day. Point three is trust is a decision you make, isn't a decision you make once. It's a surrender that you make every day, that you make daily. Who remembers the story in Exodus chapter 16? God's people are wandering in the desert and they're hungry. And so what does God do? Just real quick, you just yell it. Manna. God sends manna from heaven, and he sends a lot of manna, more than enough. But what is the rule? He says you can only gather manna for today. Except for on Sunday. Then you can gather for 2 days on Saturday. So you don't have, well, the days. Who knows what the days were? That's not, we'll stay away from that. But yes, one day you could gather twice so you could rest. God could have given them enough manna for the whole week, every day. God could have made it so there was just manna around all the time. God could have done any of those things. So why did he only give them manna and tell them you must only collect enough for today? So that they would learn to trust him daily. In Luke, it tells a story, Luke chapter 12, about this guy who tears down his barns and builds bigger barns. So, and he fills those bigger barns with all the grain. He's got so much grain. But then Jesus looks at him and says, "You fool, you're going to die tomorrow." Learning to trust Jesus each and every day for what that day has, for what that day needs, for what you need, that is how we overcome worry. Earlier in chapter 6, if you're still open in chapter 6, you can look up to verse 11. Jesus is teaching people how to pray. And he says in this verse, "Give us this day our what? Our daily bread." He doesn't say to pray and ask God for this week's provisions or this month's provisions or the next 5 years of provisions. He says, "God, give us this day our daily bread." And that word daily, there with daily bread, this is pretty cool. It's epiousios. Don't quote me on the pronunciation there, but epiousios. That word is only used in all of ancient literature in this prayer. It's here in Matthew and it's also here in Luke. That's it. The thought of receiving what you need only for today, and that's what you should be asking God for, is so unique and so counter to what we all think. What did we call them before? Cross-cultural witnesses, right? CCWs. This term here is so counterculture, so cross-culture too. Why would I ever only ask the king of the universe, the provider and creator of all things, who could give me absolutely anything beyond what I could ask or imagine, just for stuff for today? Why? What? Because that's all that we can handle, folks. We were only created to think about and worry about the trouble of today. As soon as we decide that we want to pick up what's tomorrow's, we're way over our heads. Drew, you gonna come on back up? I think it is so cool that they invented a word to talk about asking God daily for provisions. There was a woman named Ellen Lakshmi Gori. She was born in India in 1853. When she was a young girl, her mother died. And then during the Indian Mutiny, a few years later, she was actually separated from her family. She ended up being taken and shipped to England, where she ended up being raised by an English clergyman. It was about the most, you can read it if you want, Ellen Gori, about the most upheaval childhood you could possibly imagine. In those days, I don't say ship because she was like sent there, she was a ship, like an actual boat from India to England. That's a long way away from home where you were born. You'd already lost your mother, now you're taken from your family. It's about the most tumultuous childhood you could kind of imagine. But she comes out of it and she writes this hymn. And I want to call out the second and third verses of this hymn is, "When my soul is faint and thirsty, neath the shadow of his wing, there's a cool and pleasant shelter and a fresh and crystal spring. And my Savior rests beside me as we hold communion sweet. If I tried, I could not utter what he says when thus we meet." What he says when thus we meet. "Only this I know, I tell him all my doubts, my grief, my fears. Oh, how patiently he listens. And my drooping soul he cheers. Do you think he ne'er reproves me? What a false friend he would be if he never, never told me of the sins which he must see, of the sins which he must see. How patiently he listens when we bring our worries to him. The cool and pleasant shelter as our Savior rests beside us. You have to have something happen in your heart and in your life if you live through such tragedy and such trauma to be able to come to a place where instead of writing a song about worrying, you're able to write a song about resting in God's presence. Us together, here's the good news. We all raised our hands earlier and said there's something we're worried about. So this isn't unique to you. It's not unique to me. This is part of our human condition at this point. But how good is it that there is someone out there who is willing to take all of our worries, all of our burdens, all of our pain, and instead exchange it for peace and grace and hope. I don't know what you're worrying about, whether it's an ICU room recovery, whether it's your kids, whether it's your house, whether it's your health, whether it's your father's health or your mother's health or your brother's or your sister's, or I don't know all the worries, but God does know all the worries. And God is so much bigger than the problems of today, and we can rest in that, and we can give all of those problems to him, and we can just focus on who he is. We have to trust God each and every day. We need to trust him today, and we wake up tomorrow, we have to choose again. Today I'm going to trust him. Man, it's so easy to pick the backpack of worry back up and put it back on your back. It's so easy to say, oh yeah, I trust you, Jesus, and then to turn around and just look at your calendar, look at your phone and say, oh, I am worried about that. I trust in God. I trust in him.